ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
He exposes Peter's sin. Here's the question somehow. Why didn't Paul take Peter aside and rebuke him privately? And they'll take you to Matthew and say, hey, look, he should have done it. One-on-one, privately. Why? Because his sin didn't affect him only, it affected everyone around him. They had bought into these lies, and now they needed to hear the truth. And this is exactly why I did what I did a couple years ago when this whole Hebrew Roots movement came in. I let the church know what we believe about our salvation. And I went through the scriptures. I went through Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. Showed all the scriptures. I didn't call anyone out because I didn't think I needed to do that at the time. But I wanted people to know where we as a body of believers stood, that we haven't changed, we haven't moved off the course that God has set for us through his word. One of the people involved in it did stand up and came against what I said Paul was wrong in his teachings. He's changed his mind. Now, we misunderstand what Paul was saying. I don't know where he's at now, but that was the latest. The reason I did it, because it was affecting everyone in the church. It had spread like a cancer. And everyone needed to know where I stood on it. And I think after that meeting, everyone knew. I don't think there was any confusion where we stand as a body of believers. I've been through the Old Testament almost twice now. We just have Genesis through Deuteronomy to cover once again, because when I came up here, you guys had just finished Deuteronomy, and I picked up in Joshua. That was 24 years ago. We've been through the whole Bible once. We're almost through our second time now. You know what we believe here. I don't hide it. I'm pretty straightforward. And Paul did this because Peter's sin was affecting all those people. Remember, the Jews got up from eating with the Gentiles when they saw what Peter did, and they went and sat down with Peter and the Judaizers. So it needed to be in front of everyone. Paul says, look, the Jews are not justified by works. They're justified by grace. That's it, period. That's what Peter said in Acts 15. We talked about it. The key is, for me, here in verse 16, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. How do you interpret that? By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There's only one way to interpret it. Do you see how clear the scriptures really are? But I'll tell you, when deception comes, you believe anything because it sounds better. Let me ask you this. How can someone's teaching be better than God's word? It can't, because God's word is truth. I've told you how many times over the last 24 years, thousands of times. Don't believe anything I say. Check it out. Go through the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Be a Berean. It's that important. We're justified by faith. I like what Warren Worsby said. He said, in justification, God declares the believing sinner righteous. Before the sinner trusts Christ, he stands guilty before God. But the moment he trusts Christ, he is declared not guilty, and he can never be called guilty again. Justification is not simply forgiveness, because a person could be forgiven and then go out and sin and become guilty. Once you have been justified by faith, you can never be held guilty before God. Justification is also different from pardon, because a pardoned criminal still has a record. When the sinner is justified by faith, his past sins are remembered against him no more, and God no longer puts his sins on record. That's exactly it. When you get to heaven, and if you said, you know, God, can I see my file cabinet on all my sins? It'd show you an empty drawer, because there is no record. He's cast your sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Yes, we remember our sins. Absolutely, we do. But we're saved by grace. We're declared innocent. And that can never be taken away. Why? Because it's based in Christ. Here's, though, the key. If it was based in Christ and works, then it could be taken away. Because what if I'm not good enough? And I'll let you in on a little secret. None of you are good enough. Sorry. That's just the reality. None of us are good enough. Christ is. And he paid the penalty for our sins in full. That is awesome. That's so wonderful. And I know I have assurance of my salvation because I'm in Christ. It's as simple as that. He saved a wretched sinner like me, like you, because he loves us that much. Turn over to 1 Peter for a second, chapter 1. Listen to what Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 3. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Our inheritance, what Christ has done for us, is not going to be corrupted by us. It won't be defiled by us. It will never fade away. We have a reservation in heaven that is kept, not by our own strength, it's kept by the power of God. Do you think anyone's going to take that reservation away? I mean, years ago, I went into a pastor's conference, and I had made a reservation at a car rental place. And we got delayed in the air, and it was a mess. But I finally made it to the airport. It was late at night. And the guy goes, "We gave your reservation away." I'm like, "But that's why I reserved it." He said, "But you weren't here." I said, "No, I was in a plane in the air." He said, "But you didn't call." I said, "No, I was in a plane in the air. I couldn't call you." We worked it out anyway, but that's not what God does. Our reservation is held by his power. And who can take that away? I'm so thankful. The end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Praise God for that. I love what God has done for us. Look at verse 17. Here in Galatians chapter 2. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." So, kind of picture in your mind what's going on here. The Judaizers, along with Peter and the rest of the Jews, are on one side. The Gentiles, believers, on the other side. And Paul wants them to know the truth about salvation. Maybe raising even some questions that these Judaizers might bring up. Look, if you're saved by faith, our sins are forgiven, how can we still struggle with sin? And if we struggle with sin, then Christ must be a minister of sin because he didn't make us right enough if we're still struggling with sin. And what does Paul say? Certainly not. Perish the thought. We're justified by Christ and not by works. And yes, we still struggle with sin, but that doesn't mean that Jesus is the author of the sin or he approves of this sin in our life. Grace doesn't give us a license to sin. But here's the key. We don't obey the Lord out of the law. We obey the Lord out of love. It's a completely different relationship. Imagine if you had a relationship with your spouse that was based on a law. That there was a bunch of things plastered on the wall that you have to do and things you couldn't do. That's a horrible relationship. Well, then why do you do the things for your spouse, Pastor Joe? Because I love her. It's simple. It's not complicated. She doesn't have to have all these laws. I do it because I love her. I care for her. And that's how it should be with the Lord. And if Paul's basically saying, if you try to keep the law, you're going to find more sin. It's not going to justify you. It condemns you. And isn't that true? And people that are trying to live by the law are always guilty because they're always breaking it. Or they're kind of pious and think that they're perfect. And they're not, because pride's right in there, right? Why are we building up what Christ has torn down? Why are we building that back up? That's foolishness. And Paul's point is simple. Only grace can save us. The law can. And we've said this so many times before. The law is just a mirror to show us what's in our hearts, how bad we are. That's all the law can do. The law can't do anything. It has no power to do anything. But Christ can. And he does. He can transform our lives. By the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, it's amazing what the Lord has done. I mean, think about your life 10 years ago and where you're at today. It should be far different, right? Not that we're perfect. We still struggle all the time. And I think as the days get shorter here, the battle's getting even more intense. When you think about it, how many people in this church have had surgery or are having surgery, it's incredible. The attacks to discourage, to stop. I'm driven. I know what God has called me to do. And I've had over 24 years so much stuff thrown at me. But I'm kind of like Paul. None of these things are going to move me. Because I know what God has called me to do. And that's the secret, guys. If you truly, in your life, know what God has called you to do, nothing will move you. Nothing. Look at verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How did Paul die to the law? He said, I, through the law, died to the law. The law itself killed Paul. He could never live up to it. And that was some of his problem. When he saw Stephen, you know, crying out to God, he wanted that kind of relationship with God, but through the law, he could never have it. And think of it like this, I guess. If you're, you know, you're robbing a bank and got caught in the process of your escape and you're shot and killed, are you going to stand trial for your crime? No, you bet. Right? I mean, that would be ridiculous to do. And that's Paul's point here. He's dead to the law. He's living for God. The law's not dead. The law's good. The law's perfect. But we're not living under it to be justified by it. We're dead to it. It has no power to convict us. And that's a good thing. Because Paul said in Romans, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what the law does. It condemns us. You're not good enough. Look at what you did. Look at what you didn't do. You should have been this. Why didn't you talk about Jesus to that person? Why didn't you do this? And on and on and on it goes. And he messes with our minds, the devil. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me by grace. Help me to live for you. Calvin said, to die to the law is to renounce it and to be freed from its dominion so that we have no confidence in it. And it does not hold us captive under the yoke of slavery. Absolutely. In fact, Paul said in verse 20 here in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have to understand Christianity isn't rehabilitation, it's reformation. Or reformation, excuse me. It isn't turning over a new leaf or trying to reinvent yourself. But isn't that what we've made it? We made Christianity a rehab center. Well, come to our program and, you know, you do these 7 steps and 12 steps over here. I don't know how many steps you're going to do. You're in trouble. You better do a little bit more, whatever. and it's a rehab center. No. Christianity is death and resurrection. We die to our old lives, and we live in the new life that we have in Christ. It's a miracle. It's not a program. It's a miracle what God has done in our lives. It's a supernatural life with supernatural power. And it's available to everyone. It's a life of faith, guys. In fact, in Romans 3:19-20, Paul talks about the same thing. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law does. It makes everyone guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law makes you guilty. Jesus sets you free. God has done this for us, guys. But here's the problem. Because if we start adding works to grace, we're basically saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I realize it's not enough, and I'll help you. I'm going to do my part. Now, that's kind of, again, in your face, but that's the reality, right? If we think we're going to work our way into heaven, we're basically saying, Lord, I'm going to help you here. Again, I'll let you in on a little secret. God does not need our help. He's God. You know? It's pretty simple when we think of it like that. And as Paul concludes this chapter, he deals with this point about law and grace. How important. You know, remember what James said in James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So good luck with that. Well, look at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain, or he died for nothing. Wow. Isn't that a powerful point? The Amplified Bible puts this verse like this. Therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace, unmerited favor of God. For if justification, righteousness, acquittal from guilt, comes through observing the ritual of the law, then Christ the Messiah died groundlessly and to no purpose, and in vain. His death was then wholly superfluous. Wow. Morris said, to nullify grace would be to put one's trust, not in salvation as God's free gift, but in one's own efforts. To do this is to reject grace altogether, and relying on one's puny effort means that one nullifies that grace. Absolutely. Paul is saying to Peter, to the Judaizers, to all who were there, and to us today, if you try to obtain salvation by the law, then you nullify, you neutralize the grace of God. You reject it. Wow, that's pretty heavy. It's diametrically opposed, law and grace. They're on different ends of the spectrum. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What way? The cross. Now, he knew what he was going to do. I think that's in there for us. And if there was another way, then the Father didn't listen to the Son. How horrible that is. But there is no other way. It's by grace. If it was by works, why did Jesus have to die? That's the huge question. And you think there's any good work that we can do that could pacify God's righteous requirement of perfection? I mean, how close are we? It doesn't even matter. If you were an inch away from perfection, you still miss the mark of perfection. And again, I'll let you in. I let you in on a lot of secrets tonight. You guys are millions and billions of miles away of perfection. We all are. That's the problem. That's the reality. One writer said, if my salvation was so difficult to accomplish that it necessitated the death of Christ, then all my works, all the righteousness of the law, are good for nothing. How can I buy for a penny what cost $1 million? Yeah. I like what the Living Bible says on this verse here in Galatians 2:21. I am not one of those who treats Christ's death as meaningless. For if we could be saved by keeping Jewish laws, then there was no need for Christ to die. Pretty simple. Not complicated. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And this is from the Amplified Bible. It says, "For it's by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but is the gift of God. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It's not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one could pride himself in it or take glory to himself." Absolutely. See, there is always the problem with works, right? Look at what I have done. And now you're taking the glory away from what God has done. And that's why, I mean, there's more than that, but that's one of the reasons why we don't work our way into heaven. We can't. I mean, again, you rob a bank, you get caught, you're going to tell the police officer, "Hey, you know what? I was good all my life. This is my first bank robbery." He says, "Oh, I didn't realize that, sir. I'm going to let you go." Is that how it works? No. So why do we think it's the way God does things? He doesn't. One sin keeps you out of heaven. But Jesus, and we have many sins, forgives all of them, paid for them, took our punishment for them on the cross of Calvary, and now our relationship with the Father has been restored and we'll spend eternity with Him. I hope you see how important this is. This was a matter of life and death. It's a salvation issue. That's why Paul hits it so hard here in Galatians, the whole letter. He talks about it in Romans, and really if you look at the book of Hebrews or the letter to the Hebrews, that's the whole thing. Jesus is superior to everything. He's the one that saves. One writer said this. He said, "The deepest heresy of all, which corrupts churches, leavens creed with folly, and swells our human hearts with pride, is salvation by works. I believe," writes John Ruskin, "that the root of every schism and heresy from which the Christian church has suffered has been the effort to earn salvation rather than to receive it. And that one reason why preaching is so ineffective is that it calls on men oftener to work for God than to behold God working for them." Absolutely. What God has done for us is pretty amazing. I'm just going to share verse 16 here in Galatians 2 from the Amplified Bible. I just want you to hear how this Amplified Bible puts this verse. "Yet we know that a man is justified or reckoned righteous and in right standing with God, not by works of the law, but only through faith and absolute reliance on and adherence to and trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Therefore, even if we ourselves have believed on Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for we cannot be justified by any observance of the ritual of the law given by Moses, because by keeping legal rituals and by works, no human being can ever be justified, declared righteous, and put into right standing with God." Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, you can believe it or reject it, but it doesn't change the truth of the matter. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, not by the law through works. And because of what Jesus has done, we can have assurance of our salvation. Because the work that Christ has begun in us, He will complete. That's why Newton wrote Amazing Grace, right? That saved a wretch like me. It wasn't Amazing Grace that served this really great God. No, a wretch. He saw himself as a sinner, separated from God. But God's amazing grace that He bestowed upon Newton and all of us. Praise God for what He's done. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your words this evening. It's so crystal clear. And Lord, the battle is out there. And we understand that. And just help us, Lord, to be men and women of your word, that we truly seek your direction, your word opened up by your Spirit to our hearts and our lives. Lord, if there's deception out there, that you would reveal it to us, that we wouldn't be taken in by it, because we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, just guide us this week. Be with us and strengthen us and help us to live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.